This Sunday, unfortunately, marks, if nothing changes by a miracle, marks 100 days that the hostages are being held captive. And I thought it was important, especially for very many members of our community who are going away with their children or with their families next week, at the end of next week, I thought it was important that at least we make sure to give a serious effort as much as we can to focus on where our mind should be. Our mind should not be in Aruba or in Mexico or in the Bahamas or anywhere else. Our mind should be on Eretz Yisrael. If you need a reminder of that, we know that the Gemara tells us that every day when we daven, we face Eretz Yisrael. Shachris, Mincha, and Marv. The reason for that is that our focus should always be there. So some people have chosen to go away next week on exotic vacations. I can't stop you from doing that. But at least, if you're going to be doing so, use it as a chinuch opportunity for your children. At least at some point during the day, stop whatever it is that you're doing and remind your family what's going on with the Jewish people. So in light of that, we are having a program here on Sunday morning. I hope that it will be absolutely full in the shul. There should not be a seat that is empty. It's for men and women. If you haven't seen this flyer, please take one from the hallway. We are having a program marking 100 days in captivity. We are going to have 100 minutes of insights on Sefer Tehillim. That is going to be from 10 o'clock in the morning till 11:30. There will be 10 local Rabbanim who will be speaking: Rabbi Axelrod, Rabbi Fornlech from Beth Shalom, Rabbi Leibowitz from Beis Knesses of North Woodmere, Rabbi Levin from Kahala Anshe Emes, Rabbi Mati Neuberger from the White Shul, Rabbi Rice from Anshe Chesed. I will be speaking, Rabbi Trump from Young Israel in Cedarhurst, Rabbi Yossi Zakatinsky from Kahal Mavakshe Hashem, and Rabbi Gidon Weitzman, who is coming in from Eretz Yisrael, who will be speaking. He's a Rav in a shul in Modi'in. We hope that that will be a schus for all those who need our tefillah, for all those who need our Talmud Torah as well. So this morning, I'm going to be giving a shiur that really is not my own. Somebody gave me over an insight that I felt very compelled by, and I hope that you will appreciate it as well. It was told over to them by a Rav in Yerushalayim who I do not know. His name is Rabbi Rosenbaum. Not sure anything about him. But somebody just told this to me last week, and I was extremely touched by it, and it was very thought-provoking to me. So I added a little bit of my own here and there with my own commentary, but really the crux and the framework of everything I'm going to say is from him. So we begin with a comment of the Chovos HaLevavos. Chovos HaLevavos was written by Rabbeinu Bechaya Ibn Pekuda in the 11th century. And he writes the following, and I often feel that this is important, especially when we begin Sefer Shemos, or certainly in Sefer Bereishis as well. We all, or many of us, grew up going to school where we were taught about the stories of the Avos, of the Imos, of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of all of the great miracles that came upon the Jewish people in that blessed generation. And sometimes as we mature as adults, we remain with that original understanding of what the Makos are all about, of what Yetzias Mitzrayim is all about. We remain with the childish perspective of kindergarten, of what happened and why things happen. And we never bother to reevaluate or reimagine why things actually unfolded the way they did. There is something important to consider about Yetzias Mitzrayim. There are so many important points to think about. And obviously, it's something that we all have an opportunity to do. We have a mitzvah l'man tizkor es yom tzeischa me'eretz Mitzrayim kol yemei chayecha. That means, as we say in the Haggadah, yemei chayecha hayamim, kol yemei chayecha halelos. We have an obligation to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim not once a day, but twice a day, every single day. Which means, obviously, the Ribbono Shel Olam does not want us to remember what we learned in kindergarten about Yetzias Mitzrayim. He wants us as adults to think about the messages. What is the fundamental understanding of what Yetzias Mitzrayim is really all about? And why is it so important for us as Jews? Why is it so essential? And why does it take such a primary role in the framework of our religion? So let us begin. Again, the Chovos HaLevavos writes over here. We don't have to read it inside, but he says sometimes when you learn to read a Siddur, when you learn a area of Chumash or anything in the Torah, he says, as you mature and develop and advance in life, you don't go back to examine or to probe the things that you were taught. You feel, well, that I already know. I learned Parsha Shemos so many times. I learned all about Yetzias Mitzrayim. I went to a Seder in my own parents' home. My grandparents told me the stories, but you don't bother to explore and dig deeper on your own to understand what these themes represent and what they're all about for us. And that's one thing that I'd like to do this morning. Again, we can have the rest of the year of Shiurim only about Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we will not do. What I want to do this morning is just show the profundity of one pasuk in this week's parsha. That is the introduction to Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's the opening pasuk of our parsha, something that probably many of us have never thought of. I can say for myself, I never thought of it. It never was something that even bothered me. But it really opened my eyes. It opened my eyes to the vistas of understanding of how profound the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim needs to be for all of us. As we said, Yetzias Mitzrayim is extremely fundamental. The Zohar HaKadosh writes that there are 50 different times that Yetzias Mitzrayim is mentioned throughout the pages of Chumash. Now that is astounding. 50 different times. When you think about, let's say, for example, the laws of Shechita. The laws of Shechita are very complicated. You look in the Shulchan Aruch and Yerodeya and you will find it is not so easy to be a Shochet. There are many, many halachas that one needs to be aware of and many things that can make a Shechita invalid. And where do we learn all of the laws of Shechita from? Pages and pages in the Shulchan Aruch are learned from one word in the Torah. It says, V'zavachta. From that one word we learn the entire section of Shulchan Aruch called Hilchos Shechita. And yet when it comes to Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Torah makes sure that one word is not going to suffice. The Torah makes sure that we have parshios that tell us about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And beyond the simple story itself that we read this week and the next couple of weeks, we have 50 different times that Yetzias Mitzrayim is mentioned. So obviously there is something very significant and very basic and central about Yetzias Mitzrayim that we must be thinking about. And what is that? The Ramban on our Parsha wonders, in the end of Parsha's bow, as Yetzias Mitzrayim is wrapping up, as they're going to Kriyas Yamsuf, so the Ramban there wonders, why is Yetzias Mitzrayim so significant? Of course it was a miracle, but we've had many miracles. We've seen many great things that have happened to the Jewish people over the many millennia of Jewish history. And in fact, the stories of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are also very significant and are very much a part of our history. So why is it that we have no mitzvah every day to remember the story that happened to Avram Avinu or to Yitzchak or to Yaakov? What happened by Yetzias Mitzrayim that makes it so central and so significant? Says the Ramban, I'll tell you why. Ba'avur, because. Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yaseh os umofes b'chol dar le'enei kol rasha o kofer. You need to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to come in every generation and make miracles like he did on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's not a reality. It's not realistic to imagine that that is going to happen. We have people in the world who are waiting for God to show them a sign. Says the Ramban, life doesn't work that way always. Sometimes you have little signs. But to have an unbelievable revelation like what happened on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim, that is not going to happen continuously in the history of the Jewish people. That is a once-in-a-lifetime experience in the lifetime of the Jewish people. And that's it. And therefore, he says, the Ribbono Shel Olam told us to make a reminder for ourselves. We say Kriyat Shema every morning and every evening. In our tefillin, it says the whole parsha about Yetzias Mitzrayim. In the mezuzah, we talk about it once again. And the point, he says, is V'natik hadavar el banenu, uvenehem levenehem, uvenehem ledar acharon. The point is that we should make sure that we give this message over, that we transmit it, we communicate it to our children, because it's not going to happen again. It happened once, and because of the transmission, we have the opportunity to remind ourselves that there was such a reality. It's not going to happen to you, but there was such a reality. And we know that because we have been told by our parents, like the Rishonim say, it's impossible for an entire people to have lied for so many generations and nobody caught the lie. It's impossible. Avosenu lo shikru lanu. Our parents did not lie to us, because that means all of our parents lied together. So that's impossible. My father always mentioned to us as children, I don't mean as young children, I mean as his children, he continues to tell us that you have to be so careful to be honest with your own children and not to over-exaggerate and not to say things that are just unrealistic, things that are not true. The example that comes to mind is he always focused on this on Pesach. There are some people who fill up the kos shel Eliyahu on Pesach night, and then when the kids aren't looking, they spill a little bit out on the table. Eliyahu Hanavi came and he made a whole mess and you missed it. My father always got very upset. We all know that Eliyahu Hanavi did not come into our homes. That's not why it's called the kos shel Eliyahu. It's not why we open the door. We also all know that Eliyahu HaNavi, even if we are lucky enough to have him in our homes, because we have a very sublime existence in our homes, we know that Eliyahu HaNavi did not come to drink from the cup. We also know that if he would drink, he wouldn't make a mess. So there's no reason for any of this, but we tell it to our children. I don't. Some people tell it to their children. And my father always was bothered by that. Why would you tell your children a lie? When they get older, they're going to realize that it was a lie, and they're going to say, my parents lied to me about this. Well, what else did they lie to me about? If they lied to me about this, they probably lied about Yetzias Mitzrayim also. And everything else we talked about at the Seder probably wasn't true. So it's important that we be careful and we don't tell things to our children that we know are not the reality. We should talk to our children openly and share with them things that we know are really true, because that gives them the confidence to believe us when we tell them things that we do want to make sure that they will always remember and give over to their own children. As I said, Yetzias Mitzrayim is something that is so significant. So let us begin with the opening words of our parsha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many names. You probably wondered why that is the case. When you ask somebody, what is your name? They tell you what their name is. When I ask you, can you tell me, what is this in front of me? What am I pointing to? The answer is a chair. We don't have 600 words to explain what this is. It's not so hard. It's not so difficult. We know exactly what it is. When I point to this item, I hold this up and I ask you, what is this? You say, it's a watch. We don't need 50 different terms to explain what this is. Everybody knows when I say a watch, they understand what I am talking about, what I'm describing. So why is it, when we describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we have so many different names? Why is it that we have so many different configurations of names? So we have Yudke Vavke, we have Shakai, we have Tzivakos. We have many, many different names that come up in our Chumash, in our Siddur, in the Mishnayos, in the Gemara. And it's spoken about in the Halacha. The different names actually matter for different areas of Halacha as well. If someone is Mekalel B'Shem Hashem, which name do they have to use? We're not going to get into all that because it's not the focus, but you ever wondered, why are there so many names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? The answer, I think, is because it's very easy to explain the essence of a watch, so we need one word to explain it. It's very easy when I'm talking about something where the sum and the substance of that item is very defined, so it's very easy to give a name to that, to give a word that will describe it. But when I'm talking about something which is so enormous, when I'm talking about an entity that is so all-encompassing, that is so expansive, that is so pervasive and so complex, so multifaceted, Hashem Hashem kel racham lechanun, erech hapayim v'rav chesed be'emes, notzer chesed la'alafim. There's so much going on in the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it is impossible to give one name to describe the essence of the Ribono Shel Olam. It just simply cannot be. And that is why, when we come to describe the Ribono Shel Olam, we are told there are many different names. Because at different points, at different junctures in our lives, the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu presents itself differently. And we have a different perception. And therefore, if I were only going to say this name, it would obviously be leaving out 99% of the story. I'm much more expansive than that. You ever had an experience where you just couldn't share it in words? This was such an overwhelming experience, I don't even know how to put it into words. Sometimes we have those things. Why is that? Because so many different things to focus on, I don't even know where to get started. That's what it means. I don't know how to depict the essence of the Ribono Shel Olam because there are so many different places where I can go. There are so many different things that depict the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I cannot pin him to one name. There are 100 different names that are necessary to even scratch the surface. And even then, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, Ki lo yirani ha'adam achai. No human being will ever understand the depth of the essence, the profundity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence in our world. It's impossible. So we do our best. And we have these names. Now why am I talking about that? Because the opening pasuk in our parsha, look at number bays. Vayidaber Elohim. I assume this is a pasuk that most people pay absolutely no attention to. And the reason why I'm focusing on it is because it happens to be the opening pasuk that seems so irrelevant. It's hard to say irrelevant about a pasuk in Chumash, but so insignificant to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim is what I mean. And just realize the profundity in this one insignificant pasuk to the story. Which then gives us an insight to how much significance there must be in every other pasuk that is really significant in the story. That's why I want to focus on this. So the Torah says, Vayidaber Elokim el Moshe. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Moshe, Vayomer Elav, and he says to him, Ani Hashem. Okay. Ani Hashem. Now, when you spell the name Ani Hashem, here I put it with a hey. How is it spelled in the Chumash? Yudkei Vavkei. Ani Hashem means, I am the Ribono Shel Olam. Here I am. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe and he says, here I am. Va'erel Avram al Yitzchak ve'al Yaakov. I want you to know that the same God who is coming to you now also appeared way before in history in the times of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I am the same essence that revealed himself to them. I am now coming to you, but there's one difference. I came to them, as the Torah says, Bekel Shakai. When I appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I appeared and I communicated with them in the essence of Shakai, Shin Dalad Yud. When I'm appearing to you, I'm appearing with the essence of Yud Ke Vav Ke. Ushmi Hashem Lo Nadati Lahem. The name Yud Ke Vav Ke I never revealed to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Does this mean anything to anybody? Hope the answer is no. I hope the answer in 40 minutes from now will be yes. So I came to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I had grand revelations. I communicated with them. Every time I communicated with them, I used the name Shakai. My son pointed out to me last night, I guess I don't know Chumash well enough. I was telling him what I was preparing. He pointed out that there is one time by Bris Bein Abisarim. I did not remember that. I got to work on it. I don't know. But I'm just going with what the Torah says. Yes, he's very smart. B'li Ayin Har. So the Torah says that every time HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself, he comes from a good grandmother. What can I say? Every time he revealed himself to the Avos, he came in the form of Shin Dalad Yud. That was the essence. All of a sudden it comes to Moshe Rabbeinu Yitzias Mitzrayim, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So let's try to dig deeper into the understanding of what this means. Reb Tzadok, in a number of places, Reb Tzadok HaKoyim Milublin, explains, this is not just HaKadosh Baruch Hu semantics. I used to be this, now I'm that, I appear to them this way, now I'm appearing to you that way. This is a major transformation in Jewish history. This is an entirely different reality that is being described. So let's try to understand this. The Avos knew HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Shakai. What exactly does that mean? The truth is, Shakai is a blended word. It's a compounded word. I think they call it a portmanteau. Is that the right word? Yes, a compounded word is called a portmanteau. So that's what it is. Shakai is really a blended word of two different things. And what is that? Sha'amar Dai. Sha'dai stands for Sha'amar Dai. Dai means enough, right? Your child is grabbing your skirt, won't stop, just wants the lollipop, and you say, Dai, enough. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu at some point said, Dai. And therefore, he is referred to as Shaddai, because he is the one, Sha'amar Dai. He is the one that said, enough. What is that referring to? When did the Ribono Shel Olam say, Dai? We have an interesting Gemara, Maseches Chagiga, where the Gemara tells us the following. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Deshah Shavara, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Esa Olam. When the Ribono Shel Olam created the world, Hayamarchi V'holech, it was just expanding and expanding. It kept getting bigger and bigger. Almost like the way I understand this is, you blow up a balloon and sometimes you're like nervous. Is it going to pop? Should I stop here? Should I tie it? But like the kids like it bigger, but I don't want it to be so big because I don't want it to pop because then it's no fun. So I'm just giving a layman's example to what the Gemara says. The Ribono Shel Olam was creating the world and things were like just getting so big and out of control and so extended. He didn't know what to do. And finally he said, Ani hu she'amarti le'olam dai. I am saying it's enough. That's a very hard Gemara to understand. It's almost like the example I gave about the balloon. What? Schechter doesn't know how to blow up a balloon properly. A magician in the circus who does this all day and night as a profession knows exactly when to start and when to stop, knows when to tie the knot. He doesn't have the problems I have. He may have other things he doesn't know how to do, but he doesn't have a problem making a balloon. So what? The Ribono Shel Olam couldn't figure out when he made the blueprint of the world. All right, how big are we going to make the world? Should we make Alaska over here Or should we just keep going and there should be another couple of countries? You know what? Then the Ribbono Shel Olam said, oh, this is getting too out of control. I'm not going to be able to take care of all of this. Die. Enough. Enough. Let's stop where we are. Do you really think that's what happened? No. But that's what the Gemara describes what happened. So Rav Tzedek is bothered. What does it mean? The Ribbono Shel Olam like just kept watching the balloon get bigger and bigger, and then he decided like, okay, die. This is just making me nervous. The whole thing's going to implode. It's going to pop. That can't be what happened. So what did happen? Explains Rav Tzedek so beautifully. You have to follow. Okay, so if you don't pay attention other weeks, pay attention this week. You have to follow the train of thought. Says Rav Tzedek the following. You ever wondered, we go through the Sheshes Yimei Bereishis in the beginning of the creation of the world, and we read through what happened on the first day, on the second day, the third day, the whole week. All sounds great. When were the Malachi Hasharis created? They were there before. So the Medrash says it's impossible to say they were there before. Why? The Medrash says, how can that be? So what happened? Like, what did it look like? You had the Ribbono Shel Olam in the middle, and then you had like Gavriel in the corner over there. Which corner? There was no corner. And Michal was over there. Like, there was no world. So where were they? So the Medrash says, that's out of the question. They weren't here before. So when were the Malachi Hasharis created? The Medrash gets into a whole discussion, maybe on the second day, maybe on the fifth day. Not important for us for now, but it's a big discussion in the Medrash of when the Malachim actually came into existence. Now, they came into existence before human beings. Human beings were created on the sixth day of creation. Vayom Hashvi, Shavas Vayinafesh, then on the seventh day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu rested, and that was it. So the human being was the last part of creation that was brought into existence. But the Malachi Hasharis came first. What is the major distinction between Malachi Hasharis and human beings? We believe that every human being is created with the opportunity to choose in their own lives, with scharva onesh. Why is there scharva onesh? Why is there reward and punishment? Forget about HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a moment. Why is it when I raise my own children, sometimes there are consequences? Because I believe that my child has the ability to choose to do good or to do evil. If you choose to do evil, there's going to be a consequence because we want to train you to stay away from those negative behaviors. Now, if let's say my child does something that is beyond his or her control, so then I can't punish the child because what were they supposed to do? So imagine for a moment you have a child who is 6 months old and the child decides to bring the bag of Cheerios into the living room, put it inside all of the pillows of the couch, underneath all of the furniture, makes the biggest mess you can ever imagine. And then when they're finished, they bring it up to your bedroom, sprinkle it all over your closet. So if your 20-year-old child does that, there's a consequence. I don't know what that is, but they need to do something to make up for the mess that they've made. If your 6-month-old child, you don't get angry at them. Why? Because you're 6 months old. You don't understand. You didn't have a choice whether you should do this or not. You don't yet understand what it is that you're doing. So therefore, you will not be punished. Therefore, there is no consequence. As you mature, of course, your understanding of life and the rules of life change. And therefore, there's an understanding that you are also going to change your behavior. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us into this world and he made a concept of schar ve'onesh. Why is there reward and punishment? Because there's an understanding that every human being has the ability to choose. Bechira chafshes means I can choose to live a life like this. I can choose to live a life like that. If you make this kind of choice, then you're going to have to pay a consequence. Malachi Hasharis are not like that. Malachi Hasharis do not have Bechira. They don't have schar ve'onesh. They don't have reward and punishment. And they don't have Bechira. Why is it that Malachi Hasharis don't have Bechira? And human beings do. Why is it that Malachi Hasharis are given a job? HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes one morning to Gavriel and he says, this morning, I want you to do this. There's no challenge for him. He does it. Why is it when he goes to Raphael and he says, your job today is to make this person better? Raphael doesn't say, yeah, you know, I'm not really interested. I'm going to do something else. Now, when the Ribbono Shel Olam tells me, I want you to wake up for Shacharis, I have to think about it. Should I get up this morning? Should I not? It's my choice. If I don't get up, I'll be punished. If I do get up, I will have schar for that. How come Raphael doesn't have the same problem that we have? The Ribbono Shel Olam says, there's somebody who's sick in the hospital. I want you to get them better. He says, you know what? I don't really care for that person. I know the Ribbono Shel Olam wants them to get better, but like, nah. I'm going to ignore the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why does that not happen? The answer is because the Malach doesn't have Bechira. Why does a malach not have bechira? Everyone with me so far? A malach does not have bechira. The answer is because they are in such close proximity to the Ribono Shel Olam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in front of them with such clarity. They are so deeply impacted by being with him that there is no reservation about maybe doing, maybe not doing. I don't want to give this example because it's a bad example, but it just brings it down a little bit. So imagine, Rachmana Litzlan, somebody holds a gun to your head and says, do this. At that moment, you don't say, well, let me think about it. Not sure. Even if it's something I don't want to do, even if it's something I normally don't do, you do it. Why do you do it? Because you understand the threat that's right over your head. So right now is not the time to think about the normal calculations that I would make in every other mundane part of my life. Right now, I'm in a very different situation. Malachi Hashareis have the Ribono Shel Olam in their face. Such an obvious presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not as if they are worrying, should I do this, should I not? Everything is so clear to them. The Ribono Shel Olam told me to do this. That's what I do. There's no doubt. Why is it that we have doubt? We have doubt because the Ribono Shel Olam is not so clear to us. Things are not so clear to us. And that is why when the Ribono Shel Olam says things, I say to myself, well, you know, for a moment in my subconscious, I say, does the Ribono Shel Olam really care if I speak Lashon Hara? Does he really care if I eat this thing that I shouldn't eat? 6 hours between meat and milk. Come on. So I'm going to eat after 5 hours? Like, really? If you believe the Ribono Shel Olam was in front of your face at all times, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit, if it was so clear to you, then you wouldn't have those doubts. It would be very clear. But because it's somewhat obscure, because it's somewhat concealed, that is why we have challenges. And that is also why we have Schar Ve'Onesh. Explains Reb Tzedek. Here we go. Explains Reb Tzedek. When the Ribono Shel Olam created the world, the Malachi Hashareis had one job. There were no people in the world for them to take care of. What were the Malachi Hashareis doing? They were hiding the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our world before man came here. They were concealing, they were camouflaging the Ribono Shel Olam in the Teva. And they kept hiding him and hiding him some more. That's what they were supposed to do. And at some point, the Ribono Shel Olam looks down at the world and he says, well, if you hide me too much, then I can't punish somebody who makes a bad decision. Because how should they know any better? How should they know that there's a God in the world if I'm so hidden? If you make me too obvious, then there's no schar. Then there's no reward, correct? If you can feel the Ribono Shel Olam's presence everywhere in the world, then there's no schar. Because it's so obvious to you, just like a Malachi Hashareis. If you hide the Ribono Shel Olam too much, then you can't punish anybody. You're angry at me why I serve Avodah Zarah? What do you mean? You're nowhere to be found, so why shouldn't I serve Avodah Zarah? You're angry at me why I'm doing things wrong? There's no higher authority I need to answer to. So they have to make the exact perfect balance, precise balance, to understand what is the proportion of how much godliness there should be in the world that all of us can see, and how much should the Ribono Shel Olam be concealed. And they continue to hide the Ribono Shel Olam and hide him a little bit more until the Ribono Shel Olam said, die! If you hide me anymore, then there is no more onesh. I cannot punish anyone because there's no way that they could have possibly found me. There's no way they can know that I exist. That's what it means, says Reb Tzedek, when the Gemara describes She'amar le'olam odaya, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, the world has enough. It doesn't mean the physical world was expanding too big, the continent was growing too out of control, the Ribono Shel Olam couldn't handle it, and it was going to pop like a balloon. That's not what it means. It means they were hiding the Ribono Shel Olam's presence, and they kept hiding it more and more until the Ribono Shel Olam said, die. This is the perfect proportion. This is the exact and precise balance of how much godliness should be visible in the world and how much of it should be concealed. So now we understand what the name Shaddai actually means. Shaddai, says the Gemara, is Sha'amar le'olam odai. That the Ribono Shel Olam said, hide me, but don't hide me too much. so that a thinking person in life can have the opportunity to actually find and discover me in the world. He can unveil my presence. He can expose the fact that the Ribono Shel Olam is actually here. Sha'amar lo'olam odai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, too much concealment is also not good. Too much in hiding is not good for the world. Explains Reb Tzadok, the relationship that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had until the point of Moshe Rabbeinu. Look back at that pasuk number base. Va'era el Avraham el Yitzchak ve'al Yaakov. I appear to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, but the relationship that I had with them was one of Shaddai, was one of concealment. They had to find me. I was not so obvious to them. Of course, I was a presence in their lives, but it's only because they made a choice to look for me. It was not Muvan Me'elav. We all know Avraham Avinu, Hikir Esboro. Avraham Avinu discovered the Ribono Shel Olam on his own. It wasn't something that was taught to him. It wasn't something that was obvious to him. And he gives a number of examples. The Maharal gives these examples to say how in the lifetime of the Avos, you could have easily made a mistake and ignored the presence of the Ribono Shel Olam. Here's one example. Avraham Avinu goes out, and you have the war against the four kings, the five kings. Avraham Avinu goes out. The Gemara Nedarim talks about how many soldiers did Avraham Avinu have in his army. He didn't have a huge army. He didn't. So how did he win the war? Now, if you're a person who's a student of history, you may say, look, let's look over the many millennia of history and let's see. Sometimes you have a powerful, influential, prominent army that is very capable, very robust and forceful. And sometimes, much to our surprise and much to our amazement, the weaker army who's totally unqualified and totally unskilled and inept to fight a war has the ability to overcome the powerful army. It happens. It happens that the underdog wins every so often. You can chalk up the whole story of Avraham Avinu and the fight with the four kings, the five kings. You can say, it happens. Every so often you have a weaker army that has a ragtag group of people who come together and they figure it out. Or you can choose to realize there's a God in the world who made that happen. That was the choice that Avraham Avinu made. It's not so obvious. There can be books written about the strategies of Avraham Avinu and all of his soldiers and how did they win. Or you can say, they won because the Ribono Shel Olam helped them win. That's a life of Shaddai. That's a life of making a choice whether you're going to find the concealed presence of the Ribono Shel Olam or you're going to ignore it and say, this is all scientific, it makes sense. It's all history. Yitzchak Avinu. We're told, Vayizra Yitzchak Be'eretz Ahi. Yitzchak goes to a certain plot of land. Vayimtza Bashana Ahi. Me'ah Sha'arim Vayibarcheyu Hashem. Yitzchak Avinu has such a prosperous planting. Me'ah Sha'arim, right? Does anybody know what that means? It's ironic. Me'ah Sha'arim means he did a business deal and it was so successful. Not exactly what Me'ah Sha'arim represents today. But Me'ah Sha'arim in the days of Yitzchak Avinu was, he was extremely successful. He bought a piece of land, he went and he planted there, and he had 100-fold of what any other farmer was able to produce. Amazing. Now, there are two ways to look at that. You can say, look and let's study the field that Yitzchak Avinu bought. Which field did he decide to go plant in? Of course, this was the meadows. It was the pastures that are so rich and so fertile and so lush, and that is why Yitzchak Avinu was so successful. Or you can realize, by Vayibarcheyu Hashem, this is not normal. You can realize this doesn't happen to everybody else. You don't just win the lottery. You don't have 100 times more profit than everyone else just because you're so smart or because you're so strategic. You have 100 times more profit because the Ribono Shel Olam wants you to have it. And Yitzchak made a choice to realize, I'm going to find the Ribono Shel Olam and the blessing that I have. It's not so obvious to me. I can be like many other business people who say, well, I had a good year. I invested well. I know what I'm doing. I'm familiar with the market. Or I can say, I'm a God-fearing Jew, and I believe that the Ribono Shel Olam is with me, and that is why I was successful. Two ways of looking at it. Yaakov Avinu, we're all familiar with the story when he has all of his sheep, and Lavan makes all these deals, and he changes the deal, changes the arrangement, and Yaakov Avinu has this unbelievable success. Now, again, different ways of looking at it. You can say the techniques of Yaakov Avinu's breeding and how he was able to multiply and cultivate the herd, how he was able to have his flock go along with this method and this approach scientifically, it all makes sense. Or you can say the Ribono Shel Olam wanted him to have success, and that is why he had it. That's what it means that you're given a choice. It's your discretion. It's your judgment to look at it this way or to look at it a different way. That's the existence of Shaddai. That the Ribono Shel Olam is hidden beneath the surface of everything that happens in our lives, and you have to make a choice whether you're going to see him in those experiences or whether you're going to ignore him and chalk up all of your successes to all kinds of other factors. It's easy to do that. It's much more difficult to dig beneath the surface and be humble enough to say, it's not because I'm so smart, and it's not because I know the market so well, and it's not because of all my years of experience and how prominent I am, but rather because the Ribono Shel Olam wants me to be successful. That's the existence of Shaddai. Back to that pasuk. When I came to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, all the world was running with this existence of Shaddai, which means Sha'amar Dai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, hide me, but don't hide me too much, but hide me a little. That was the existence of the world. And anyone who wanted to find the Ribono Shel Olam had to work hard to do that. Enter Moshe Rabbeinu. Enter Yitzias Mitzrayim. Enter Esar Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. I am Havaya. What does Havaya mean? Hove, I'm here. Havaya means I am in charge. I'm not hiding anymore. Now we're going to unveil the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now we are going to show every single human being no more Shaddai. No, this is not working. Why is it not working? Because look how low the Jewish people fell in Mitzrayim. We're told they served Avodah Zarah. They fell to the depths of the abyss in Mitzrayim. Which means HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, they need to be woken up. They need to be reminded, I'm here. I'm here. So this is not working. The system of Shaddai doesn't work anymore. Maybe Avram was able to find me. Yitzchak was able to discover me. Yaakov Avinu went along with it. But it's not working now. And the Jewish people are totally lost. They don't know that God exists in their world anymore. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, now is the time to tell you what my essence really is. Ani Hashem. Haya Hove V'yiyah. I am here. Havaya. I am here. I am present. Every moment of your life, I am here. I'm the only reason why you exist. I'm the only reason why you are breathing. I'm the only reason how you can explain why anyone has any talent or any success in the world. And I'm going to show you that I'm here. That's what Yitzias Mitzrayim was. The undisputable existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The irrefutable evidence that the Ribono Shel Olam exists, explains the Maharal. How can one prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists? You know how? How do you prove that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in every segment of our world as we experience it, as we journey through life? How can you prove that? Explains the Maharal. Here's how you prove it. The way he writes it is when you do davar v'hifucho. We're used to the natural world that we inhabit. So to us, we don't see God in the world because, what do you mean? We all get up in the morning and we breathe. And we all see outside that the trees grow. And in certain seasons of the year it's cold and other seasons it's hot. Where can you see God in all of that? Says the Maharal, the way that you see the Ribono Shel Olam is when the Ribono Shel Olam does two things that are totally contradictory realities at the same time. That's how you see this is real, but it's not real. This is something that I expect, but something that I don't expect all at the same time. So we all went to kindergarten and we all learned about the story of Makas Dam. What happened by the story of Dam? So if you read, the little Medrash says, we are told that when a Jew drank from a cup, it was water. When an Egyptian drank from a cup, it was blood. And we all laugh at the story, right? Says the Maharal, stop laughing. Think about it for a moment. The Ribono Shel Olam had to play these games. If you put a straw on this side of the cup, it's water. If you put a straw on that side of the cup, it's blood, right? Try it at home. It doesn't work. You fill up a cup with water, it's either going to be one or the other. What's the message here? What's the story? The story is the Ribono Shel Olam wanted to make two conflicting, contradictory realities at the same time for everyone to see. So here, fill up a cup of water. You think you have an understanding of what water looks like, what water tastes like, what water is going to be. Guess what? At the same time, in front of your eyes, I'm going to show you, there's water and there's blood, and they both look different, but they're both the same. And everyone takes a step back and says, wow, something is very unusual here. My entire reality is changing. Imagine if you take a lighter. You have two candles in front of you, exactly the same. You take a lighter and you light one of them. Then you take a lighter and you try to light the other one, and it just won't go. So how do you explain that? Why is it that these two identical candles that I bought in the store in the same box, one of them lights and one of them doesn't? We all understand when I put a lighter to a wick, it's going to light. So what happened? That, says the Maharal, is when you see that somebody, some entity in the world, is making this change. This is what we say every day in our davening. HaMechadesh b'tuva b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh bereishis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in our world every single moment of every single day. And on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to us and said, no more room for obscurity. No more room for ambiguity. This is no longer going to be vague. This is going to be clear to everyone. Ani Hashem. I am here. And the way that you understand that is, the only reason why you have water in the first place is because I decided that you should have water. And if I decide there should no longer be water, it should be blood, then that's exactly what it's going to be. The water in the first place shouldn't have been there. It's not muvan me'elav. It's not something that comes naturally by itself. It's the Ribono Shel Olam who decided the water should be there. And it's that same Ribono Shel Olam in front of your eyes who's going to show you the water will be water when I want it to be, and the water will be blood when I want it to be. Take another example, Makas Choshev. Sometimes we have a blackout. Now does it make sense that in one house you're going to have a blackout, but in certain rooms in the house there's going to be light? Doesn't make sense. You're all on the same power grid. So you can say, these blocks have light, and those blocks do not have light. Okay, the power went out here, the power didn't go out there. You can explain parts of Machas Choshech, all until you get to the point where Chazal tell us, L'chol b'nei Yisrael haya'ar b'mosh vosach. Every Jew had light in his home. Fine, so they live on a different power grid, a different street. Says the Medrash, what happens when the Jews go into the Egyptian homes? All of a sudden, there's light traveling around with them. How can that be? How is that possible? Says the Maharal, that's davar v'hifucho. What it means is, the Ribono Shel Olam is coming to show you, the fact that you have light every day of your life is not a given. It's because I am Hoved. It's because I decided there should be light in the world. I decided the sun should rise and the sun should shine and now it should rain outside. I decided that. And if I decide now you're going to have no light at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day, guess what? You're going to have no light and your neighbor will have light because I want your neighbor to have light and I don't want you to have it. That's what Shem Havaya means. That's what it means that the Ribono Shel Olam is here, that he's showing us at every moment of the Bria that he is here and he can change it. Davar v'hifucho, all at the same time, which is why in Mitzrayim we are told, all of the sorcerers, all of those who deny the existence of God, all turned to each other and said, Etzba Elohim hi. There's no more denying. We say it on Pesach night. Etzba Elohim. We all understand this is the finger of God. This is the hand of the Ribono Shel Olam. There's no other way to explain this. We can all do all kinds of things, but this is impossible to explain. How you can have two contradictory experiences happening at the same time, in the same place, to the same people. That's impossible. That means Havaya. That means Etzba Elohim. And the lowest of the low of society in Mitzrayim all turned to each other and said, Etzba Elohim. There's no more denying. That's what the Ribono Shel Olam did. In fact, the Ramban writes, in the end of Kriyas Yamsuf, we are told, Kivasus paro berichbo farasha bayam. There's a big discussion in the Rishonim whether that's part of the Shira or it's not part of the Shira. Explains the Ramban what happened there was the same thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu splits the Yamsuf. Everyone had an opportunity to say, well, sometimes water splits. Yeah, every once in a while water splits. I don't know, but you could say that. Yeah, but now, in front of your own eyes, the Ribbono Shel Olam showed you the water split, but also the water is drowning the Mitzrim at the same time. How can that be? Either water splitting or it's not splitting. Either there's a tornado outside, which is making the water separate, or not. How is it possible that Kivasus Paro, when Paro and his whole army comes into the water, all of a sudden the water comes back together? When the Jewish people are walking right next to it and they see everyone's drowning, how is it that it's splitting for us? The answer is Havaya. The answer is Etzba Elohim. The answer is there's no more Shaddai existence. There's no more being concealed in the Teva, in the Bria. It's now the Ribbono Shel Olam coming out to the world and showing them undeniably, unmistakably, Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem v'lo acher. This is it. Now, the Avos didn't have that experience. They had to find the Ribbono Shel Olam. What we're told, Masherasa Shivcha Alayam Lora Yecheskel Ben Buzi Ben Evuaso. What the simplest maidservant saw as they were walking through the Yamsuf were visions, were images that no other Jew was ever able to do. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam was so apparent to them. It was almost as if Malachi Hashares, who live in such close proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they have no Bechira. There's no, should I do good, should I do bad? It's so obvious what I'm supposed to be doing because I see the Ribbono Shel Olam in front of me. That is Yetzias Mitzrayim, my friends. That is why we have a mitzvah to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim kol yemei chayecha. Every morning, every evening, it's in our tefillin. It's the reason why we sit in the sukkah. It's the reason why we do everything in this religion. It's the reason why we have a mezuzah on our door. Kol yemei chayecha, because now our world went back to that Shaddai existence. Now our world went back to that existence, like the Ramban says, you're not always going to have a miracle in every generation. You're not always going to see the Ribbono Shel Olam. Do you ever stop and think about the Iron Dome? Give a moment of thought to this. It's not normal. This makes no sense. And again, every once in a while, unfortunately, it malfunctions. It doesn't work exactly as we want it to. But look at the percentages. Look at this. Two ways to look at it. The brilliance of the startup nation. Look what they've done. Amazing. The American government is willing to fund this. Unbelievable. How the President of the United States is willing to stand up against Congress's wishes and is willing to rearm Israel. Or you can say, there is no way to explain this other than Etzba Elohim. Dig beneath the surface and realize it's Etzba Elohim. This is Ani Hashem. This is the Ribbono Shel Olam saying, I am here. Now the Ramban told us, not every generation is going to be lucky enough to see it as expressively as the Jews coming out of Mitzrayim saw it. But that is why we have a mitzvah to remember this, Kol Yemei Chayecha. Because that is the only way to inform the way we live today. Says the Chovas HaLevavos, you look here on the bottom, we're not going to read it inside, we don't have time. But he says, when you see rain outside, when you see snow, when you see the galaxies, when you understand how the world works, none of us are too fazed by it because you can chalk it up to science. There are many different ways to just go back into our reality and say, Shaddai, the Ribbono Shel Olam has nothing to do with this. Imagine for a moment, a young child comes to school for the first time, learning about the Parsha. And the teacher says, not going to believe it, the Jews came out of Egypt. And they brought, each family brought a cooler full of food that was going to last them a month, or however long it was going to be. And then at some point, the food ran out. The kids are on the edges of their seats. And what happened? So what did they do? You're in the desert. Millions of people, how are you going to eat? And they all say, listen to what happened. The Ribbono Shel Olam made this miraculous food fall from the sky. Outside of every person's home, it was there, hand-delivered, Uber Eats. And it was literally anything they wanted. Anything they wanted. The kids are trying to wrap their heads around this. That's crazy. What do you mean? We look up at the sky. No food falls from the sky. Airplanes fall from the sky. Sides of airplanes fall from the sky. Actually, I was just in San Diego for Shabbos. Funny story. Not so funny. This crazy freak accident happened on Matzah Shabbos, I think. My flight was on Sunday morning out of San Diego on Alaska Air. Yes. So I have the seat by the window. My wife has the seat right next to me. And about 15 minutes into the flight, the stewardess comes over to me and says, "You're sitting in a very special seat." I said, "Why is that?" She says, "Well, you'll notice you asked for a window seat, but it's closed. It's just the panel." I'm like, "Is this the panel that fell out yesterday? Is that the window that fell out? Is that why it's closed?" She's like, no, that's not what I mean. It's just a very important seat." I was like, okay. Anyway, so things fall out of the sky, but food doesn't come to our homes. So then the children are trying to get an understanding. So what happens? Like, you know, in our house, we do laundry twice a week. So like, what happened with the laundry? They were in the desert. Like, there's no washing machines. There's no like shy growler going around with his washing machine. So what happened? Oh, you're not going to believe it. Everybody left their clothing outside. And then in the morning, it was back, packaged for them, all clean, smelled delicious, amazing. Okay, so like, you know, once or twice a year, we go to buy clothing for the new season, right? People are growing. People are getting bigger. So, like, they need a new pair of shoes. So what happened? Not going to believe it. So every time a child needed a new pair of shoes, it just like showed up at the door. Where did it come from? Just like came from the sky, showed up at the door. Kid comes home that night, tells his parents, "My teacher has gone crazy. My teacher is nuts. They really like told us these crazy stories. It can't be. What are you, the Jewish people were in the desert, no food. Food is falling in front of their tent. Like, it just doesn't make sense." Okay. Put that scene on the side for a moment. Change the scene for a second. You have a child who's born 5 years into the Midbar experience. Okay? He was not there at Yetzias Mitzrayim. Mazel tov, they have a big simcha, it's beautiful. The kid is growing up every day of his life with man, with a be'er, with new clothing, with everything. Comes year 39, right? And all of a sudden, somebody turns to the kid and says, "You know, I just want to tell you what's about to happen. We're going to go into this new land. And now, when you want to eat an apple, it's going to take a lot of effort. We're going to have to put a seed in the ground, and we're going to have to work it. We're going to have to wait years and years for this thing to grow. And it's going to go by seasons. Like, it's not available all the time. Actually, when you want bread, which is like the staple of humanity, so when you want some bread, it's not just going to show up at the door. You're going to have to then take the kernels of wheat that we planted. Remember the last year in the summer we planted the wheat? So we're going to have to take those. We're going to have to crush it up, make it into flour, put it into a batter of dough. Then we're going to have to make an oven. We're going to, like, the kid turns to his father and says, "Are you nuts? What are you talking about? Who does such things? You crazy? Put a seed in the ground that's going to grow? Seeds don't grow from the ground. That's how you're going to get an apple? I'll tell you how you get an apple. You just walk outside and it's there. You want some bread? Tomorrow morning we'll have the bread that we need." The father's like, no, you don't understand. Like, this is not the reality. This is coming to an end. So why do each of these kids think that the parent is crazy? What's the answer? Because each of them grows up with a certain range of expectations. This is how the world runs. This is how the world doesn't run. So in my world of unbelievable l'mayla min ha'teva, in my world of everything being supernatural and man falling at the door and my clothing being dropped off every day and being clean, in my world, I can't imagine anything that's different. And I say, anybody who tells me differently means it's crazy. And if I live in a world where we work for all the things that we have and we have to prepare foods that we want to eat, then for somebody to tell me that there was an existence where the Jewish people just had everything pre-made for them and dropped off at the door is crazy to me. It's because it's not the norm to me. But the truth is, both of them are equally as miraculous. It's just what you're used to. Imagine the first time when the Jewish people left the Midbar, when they came into Eretz Yisrael, the first time they see a tree growing out of the ground from something that they planted. This is like the greatest miracle they've ever seen. "What do you mean? But you grew up with the mun. This is nothing." No. No, that's normal. This is crazy.
a seed in the ground grows into a tree, has apples and oranges coming off of it. What? It's all you're used to. But it's the Ribbono Shel Olam hiding himself in the existence of Shaddai. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam concealing himself and leaving us the opportunity to make a decision and a choice whether we are going to find him in our world or we're going to continue to live life imagining that he doesn't exist. We have a mitzvah leman tizkar es yom tzeischa me'eretz Mitzrayim kol yimei chayecha. The profundity of everything we spoke about is this is the first pasuk in this week's parsha that none of us guaranteed have ever thought about. Imagine how much is beneath the surface of every one of the makos. How much is beneath the surface of every single aspect of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is one perspective. One part. And what is the end of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? The Torah tells us in this week's parsha, Vaya'amein ha'am vayishmu. The whole objective of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to make the Jewish people believe, to make them understand, and that was accomplished. Vaya'amein ha'am. The Torah says that the Jewish people finally believed. So yes, they were in Nuntes Sharei Tuma, Memtes Sharei Tuma, they were all the way in the abyss, totally in denial of the existence of God, until finally the Ribbono Shel Olam showed them, Ani Hashem, I am here. So the Chafetz Chaim writes, we look around at our crazy world and we ask ourselves, we daven for Mashiach all the time. Achakelo b'chol yom sheyavo, says the Chafetz Chaim, do you really believe that even Mashiach, as talented as he may be, whoever it is, wherever in the world he may be hiding, Mashiach can't figure out these problems. Come on. ISIS and Hezbollah and North Korea and South Korea and Russia and Ukraine, the whole world is upside down and all the corruption going on in every single country at every level of government. Even Mashiach won't be able to figure this out, says the Chafetz Chaim. You ever wonder, okay, don't admit it here, but I'm sure in your heart of hearts you've wondered this. How are we going to figure this out? Like, what's going to happen? Someone's going to snap a finger and all of a sudden, like, everything's just going to fall into its place? What's going to be? Says the Chafetz Chaim, what happened with Yosef and his brothers? Yosef and his brothers, the brothers were so perplexed, they couldn't figure out what was going on. And they're negotiating with this king of Paro. You couldn't understand all these crazy things. And how did the cup get into somebody's bag? Are we that stupid? Really? Did somebody steal the cup? Come on. So much confusion. They go back to their father and they say, somehow he knows he's a prophet. He knows we have younger brothers. He knows that somebody's missing. It doesn't make sense. When does everything become clear? Two words. He brings his brothers into the room and he says, Ani Yosef. And all of a sudden they're like, ah, that makes sense. Oh, so that's how you knew about Binyamin. That's how you knew. Oh, that now it all comes together. All it took was two words, says the Chafetz Chaim, Ani Yosef. And all of a sudden the entire picture comes into perspective. Everything makes sense. So how is the Geula going to unfold, says the Chafetz Chaim, the same way. The Ribbono Shel Olam is going to come out to the world and say, Ani Hashem. Once he declares that, everyone's going to turn around and say, oh, now it all makes sense. So we're wondering, why did so many people have to be butchered in Kfar Aza? And why do we have to go through the Shoah? And why do we have to have Churban Beis HaMikdash and all the Crusades and all the crazy things that happened over the years and all the tzaras of the Jewish people? You're going to ask yourself, even Mashiach can't figure this out. The answer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is finally going to say, Ani Hashem. The same thing he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, when you're in the undeniable presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam, when he comes out and removes all of those layers of concealment, when he no longer is going to be in our world as an El Shaddai, he's no longer going to be hiding himself that we all need to work hard to find him, but rather he's going to be so obvious and apparent to all of us, then Vero Kalame Ha'aretz, then the entire world will see, Bayomahu Yiyeh Hashem Achad Ushmo Achad, then that day, the Ribbono Shel Olam will finally be recognized not only by us, but just like in Mitzrayim, when all the nations of the world, the Egyptians themselves, who were the greatest deniers of God, turned to each other and said, Etzba Elohimi, there is no room for denial anymore, but this is unquestionably the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we look forward to. That's what Geula means. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is once again going to say, Ani Hashem, just like he did to Moshe Rabbeinu. that he's once again going to come and say, this is my reality. He's going to reveal his essence in the world, and suddenly everything will become clear, not only to us, but as we said, Vayomahu, Yeh Hashem Echad, Ushemo Echad, Vimheira, V'Amenu, Amen, V'Amen.